If you would please, and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 1. Luke, chapter number 1. I'd like to begin reading this morning in verse number 26. We'll read down to verse 27. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you'd bless the preaching of your word this morning. Please help me as I bring this message. Please use me as your instrument and as your vessel to take these truths and present them in such a way that they'll be meaningful to us, to be real, that we can apply them to our lives. And I do pray, Holy Spirit, that if someone's here today that has never received Christ as their Savior, I pray that you would move upon their heart and bring conviction, the reality of their need of Christ, their sinful condition, and the salvation that only Jesus can provide. Help me now as I preach in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is an interesting text that we find here, and I want to look at some things. And I want to really closely examine Mary's response to the message of the angel. For in some measures, Mary is really no different than you and me as she receives this message. There's some interesting things here. I want you to put yourself in Mary's place. Like you young ladies that are sitting on the front row. How old are you girls? How old are you? 12? How old are you? How many? 13? 13. So Mary when this is taking place, girls, is probably maybe just a little bit older than you are. In fact, in ancient culture, if you were raised in the Roman culture, you could be married as young as 12 years old. In the Greek culture, you were married, it was pretty common to be married from between 14 and 16 years of age. So can you girls imagine you'd be getting married right about now? So this is Mary. You're about the age, maybe just a little bit younger, or maybe right about the age that Mary was when she receives this message from the Lord, or from the angel that the Lord had sent. And there's some truths here that I want you to think about. Notice this. Look at verse 32. The Bible says in verse 32, now remember, this is Mary receiving this. And behold, thou shalt conceive, or verse 31, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Now look what the angel says to Mary. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall receive over the house of Jacob forever, or reign, excuse me, over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now remember, we're looking at the account here. We're looking back in history. But for Mary, this is all brand new. So the girls in the front row, imagine this afternoon you go home and after service, an angel appears unto you and delivers this message to you. It's exactly what's happening here. And so notice, though, in these verses that we read, that the message that's given to Mary is this child that you're going to have, he's the Son of the Highest. And he's going to take the throne of his father David. And he's going to reign over Israel forever. And of his kingdom, there's no end. What's the implication here? The implication here to Mary is this, that this child that you're going to give birth to is more than a mortal human being. This is not any normal child. This is not, when I say normal, you understand what I'm saying. This is no child that's been born. There's no child ever been born that's going to be like this child. In verse 35, it says, and the angel answered and said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. The power of the Highest shall overshadow you. Therefore, the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The eternal King will come into this world through a miraculous birth. He's called here the Son of God. The very divine nature of God is going to be implanted into your womb in the physical form. God will become a man. This is quite a message she receives. Amen? I was reminded as I was preparing this, what Paul would, many years after this takes place, would write to the Galatian churches, and he would say, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He was reflecting back, looking back on what had taken place, probably, I don't know, 30 or 40 years before he wrote those words. And then, if that's not enough, in verse 31, look again at this verse, the annunciation here is given to Mary, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and the birth, and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Jesus, which means God who saves. That the one who is coming is the great deliverer of the world. And as we read this too, just by way of introduction, you know what this really speaks of? It speaks of the uniqueness, really, of Christianity. It's what makes Christianity different from every other religion in the world. Every founder of every other religion was a human that pointed their followers to God. But now, here in the Scriptures, as well as we read the words of Jesus, He claims to be God, the deity of Christ. It is what distinguishes Christianity from every other religion. Sometimes you'll hear this. Look up here for a minute. Sometimes you'll hear this. Well, don't we all just worship the same God? Some people reach that God through Buddha. Some people reach that God through Hinduism. Some people reach that God through any number of different roads. Isn't Islam just reaching God? No. Absolutely not. But that is what we hear in the world today, is it not? Amen? We hear that a lot. But what we've just read here and what the Scriptures show us all throughout the Scriptures is the claim that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh is what distinguishes Christianity from every other religion in the world. We don't all worship the same God. It's just not true. Now, are there similarities in religions? Can you find some similarities with the way, for instance, a Muslim might practice their faith and the way a Christian might practice their faith? I think we would be intellectually dishonest if we said that there weren't. There are some things that you might be able to find that are similar. Maybe how you treat people and things like that. But with regards to the one true living God, there is a great distinction. And all you'd have to do is really take a simple course in comparative religious studies, and you would see that within the tenets of every religion, as you dig down deep into those religions, there are different things, different truths, different beliefs that contradict all the different religions. They're all in contradiction to one another. So that whole idea, don't we worship the same God? That's just a lie from the evil one. It's just a way to confuse people. Each faith makes certain claims that contradict the deepest teaching of all of the other faiths. So here's Mary. And she's getting this message. She's just a young teenage girl. She's going to have to deal with not only the theological issues that are being raised here, but she's also going to have to deal with the social and cultural issues. She's going to have a child, and she's not married. Now, I know that we live in a different time and a different age. I was preaching on Wednesday night about marriage and about the importance of marriage, especially in the Israel, in the Jewish culture. And much of that today, it's lost the importance of it. And I want to say this, too, with regards to giving birth to a child out of wedlock. Listen, we as a church, we believe in life, amen? And we do live in a culture that many young women today give birth to a child and they're not married. But can I just honestly say this, and I say this with sincerity, God's plan is for a young... Who's got a phone on? Where is that phone? No. God's plan for a woman is to marry a man and for them to have children together. That's God's plan. And I know we live in a different... Today, well, I've said enough about that. In Mary's day, the idea of her having a child and not being married and her having to deal with this is a big deal. This is culturally, completely, totally unacceptable. She will be looked upon in her community as disgraced. She's an unwed peasant girl going to have a child. And yet today, she's one of the most famous people in all of history. So I want you to see some things in this message, these 4 points that I have on your handout, how Mary had to deal with this, and how you and I also can think about these things. So notice this on your handout, point number 1 in verse 29. But Mary uses here the power of reason as she deals with this announcement. Look at verse 29. It says, "And when she saw him," meaning the angel, "she was troubled at his saying." And you see that next phrase there? and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. That little phrase there, cast in her mind, she's trying to figure all of this out. She's trying to figure out what's going on here. How could this all be true? She's a 14 or 15-year-old girl. How could this be happening? First of all, she's got the angel here that appears to her. Listen, I know we read the Bible and we think about angels, but let's be mindful of this. Because it's in the Bible, we tend to think that angels were kind of coming and going all the time. They weren't coming and going all the time. In fact, up to this point here, if you study the Bible, now excluding when the angel of the Lord appears in the Old Testament, two or three times in 4,000 years of human history, angels personally appeared and talked with humans. You can think of Abraham when he was at Sodom and Gomorrah and the angels talked with him, right? That's one example there. Daniel had an experience. Even if you include the encounters with the angel of the Lord, it's probably right around 24 times in 4,000 years of human history. So the idea that angels are... An angel appears unto Mary. We just kind of heard this story all these years as the story of the coming of the birth of Christ. And, oh yeah, we just... No, it's a big deal. She's got an angel talking to her. She's got to deal with that as a teenager. And then the whole news of what's about to take place. She's Jewish. She has an Old Testament reference point to God. You think of God, when you think of God in the Old Testament, well, there were certainly and are certainly accounts where God, in a personal way, spoke with people, but He spoke with people out of power. We think of the God of Mount Sinai, and we think as Moses went to the top of Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, and you think of the scene there of the thundering and the lightning and all that took place there. And now she has to reason this out in her mind. This is actually, in many ways, it's going to be a major challenge to her belief system. And she's thinking about this. But I want you to think about this. Some of you, before you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were raised in some other form of religion. Could have even been, quote-unquote, a form of Christianity, but it didn't teach the truth about Jesus Christ. Amen? And so when someone presented to you the idea that Jesus came and died and paid for your sin, and you might have heard that your whole life, but that salvation was a work of grace and not of works, that was a major challenge to your belief system. That the new birth happens by faith and not by works. And you, just like Mary, you had to think these things through. Well, wait a minute, my whole life I've been taught by religious leaders and by my parents that you get to heaven by da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And now you're telling me that all of that, that none of that really counts, that this is a gift that's provided through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and I can't work and I can't earn my way to heaven by being... Yeah. And you have to reason that out. Just like Mary, she's got this message that's come to her. And whenever the gospel is presented to someone who's involved in Islam, it's the same thing. They've got to think, well, wait a minute, my parents, my grandparents, for generations we've been Islamic in our belief, and now... And there are millions of people throughout the world who come to terms with the fact that they were brought up in a false religion. I was raised as a Buddhist, someone might say, and now you're telling me that... Yeah. And you have to reason that out in your mind. You're raised in Mormonism, where they teach that Jesus and Satan were brothers, and now a whole new doctrine is presented, and now you have to reason all of this out in your mind. You're raised as a Jehovah Witness that teach false doctrine. Now you have to begin to reason all of this out in your mind. You're an atheist and you've never believed in God, and someone begins to preach to you about Jesus Christ, the one true living God, and then you have to reason all of this out in your mind, just like Mary. But notice this on your handout. Read it out loud together with me, won't you please? Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Let's begin. Isaiah 1:18 on your handout. Begin. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You know, one of the great things about God is He says, come, let's reason together. Let me talk to you about these things. And one of the great things and wonderful things and blessed things in the day and age in which we live is that the Holy Spirit has come to help us and guide us and to teach us through all of these things, to give us clarity. Just as, by the way, I'm not going to hit too much on it, but Mary, as she thought about these things, went to Elizabeth, and the Holy Spirit moved upon Elizabeth and used Elizabeth under inspiration of the Holy Spirit to help confirm these things to Mary. So point number one is, listen, when people hear the gospel, when you heard the gospel, you had to just think about it. You had to reason with it. We've seen in the book of Acts, haven't we, that when Paul preaches, there were some that believed, there were some that rejected, and there were some that said, we need to hear a little bit more about this. We need to reason through this. But notice this, point number two. Mary, like many people, expresses her doubts openly. Look at verse 34. After the news comes, Mary has this question. She says, then said Mary unto the angel, legitimate question, no, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She's expressed her doubts. Now, Mary and Joseph were betrothed. So the betrothal period was like what we might call an engagement period. The betrothal period, too, is when there was a ceremony. Joseph had decided to marry Mary. And we don't really know the age of Joseph, but a little bit of research that I did. Teenage girls, that was the average age to be married. Most men waited till they were about 30 to be married. And there often would be arrangements made. But when the woman was betrothed to a man, she would continue to live with her parents until the marriage ceremony. And she's thinking, as she hears this message, well, how can I have a child? Because Joseph and I have not been intimate, and I haven't been intimate physically with any other man. I am a virgin. Now, there are two types of doubts people have when they hear the gospel. I think I put these two on your handout. First, there's dishonest doubts. Mary's certainly not one of these. A dishonest doubt when you try to present the gospel to someone, or anything that you try to present to someone, it's just, oh, you're crazy. That's just a lot of baloney, and you just kind of walk away. When you do that, you're just kind of intellectually lazy. You don't even want to think about it. And there are some people, you try to present them Christianity, I don't believe that, and they just kind of walk away and don't give it any thought. But then there are honest doubts. There are honest doubts. I believe this. Mary's got it. I don't understand how this is going to happen. People have honest doubts about things. People can even have honest doubts about Christianity. But someone who has honest doubts will hear it out. They'll think it out. They'll be more than happy to hear the other side. I'll give you an example. Some time ago, I was visiting some relatives and hadn't seen them in a while, and I met their college-age daughter. I had met her before when she was much younger, but we were having dinner together, and we were just making small talk over dinner. And we just decided somehow that what led from one thing to the next, and we got on to climate change. And I said to them, you know, I'm really a doubter. I'm a skeptic. And it was obvious they weren't. So I said to my niece, very bright young woman, I said to her, who was very involved in this line of thinking, I said, I'll tell you what. Let me tell you what my point of view is, and then you tell me what your point of view is. And in the end, if we still don't agree, we'll walk away friends. And we did. And she didn't change my mind, but I wanted to know what she thought. And she probably maybe didn't want to know what I thought. I don't know. But do you understand the point? If you take that, you talked about sharing the gospel, there will be people who you'll have an opportunity to share the gospel with. They have honest doubts. We have to expect that. Mary did. How can this be? I don't know. I've never been intimate with a man. Read Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 with me. Would you on your handout? Out of the book of Isaiah, the thoughts of God. God said this. Let's begin. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So she's got doubts. God knows she has doubts. God reasons with her. By the way, where did her doubts take her? Well, verse 35 and verse 37, God helps her with these doubts. Read them again. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. She said, how's this going to happen? The Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. The power of the highest shall overshadow you. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And then verse 36, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. And now verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. You're wondering, Mary, how this is going to happen? Listen, with God nothing shall be impossible. And I wonder if Mary, as she's casting all this about in her mind as a young girl and trying to figure out how's this happening, and God speaks to her this way and through the angel and then later on through Elizabeth, I wonder if Mary doesn't think back about some of the Old Testament accounts of what God did. Well, God did tell Noah to build an ark. It had never rained upon the earth. And God told Noah to build an ark because it was going to rain. And that came true. And God did tell Abraham to leave his home, and he was going to take him to a land that he was going to show him. And that came true. Or then Abraham and Sarah, Abram, his name was Abram, the father of many. And God changed his name from Abram, the father of many, to Abraham, the father of a great multitude. And they hadn't even had any children yet. But God blessed Sarah, and she had a child. And I'm thinking, by the way, I believe that's how it works when we share the gospel with people. We begin to deliver truths to people, and they have to think about them. And then we depend on the Holy Spirit to take these biblical truths and to speak to people's hearts. She probably thought about Moses and how God worked in the life of Moses and all the Old Testament characters. But it started with an honest doubt. How can this be? But then having reasoned through all of this in verse 38, our third point is this, that Mary surrendered completely to the Lord. Look what she says. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. She likens herself to a handmaid. The handmaid of the Lord. Mary is saying, Lord, I will accept your plan for my life whether I understand it or not. I will give up the right to decide whether or not to do your will. I'll just do your will. No negotiation with God. I'm afraid many times you and I want to negotiate with the Lord. No negotiation here. Listen, this is going to cost Mary something. We know the end of the story. Mary didn't know the end of the story. Her reputation is still on the line. The ridicule from family and friends. They would think, I mean, they knew, they could count up the time, they could count up the months, and all of a sudden Mary's going to have a child. Have Mary and Joseph been intimate together before they were married? Was Mary unfaithful, maybe with another man? That was part of the betrothal period, so that the man who was marrying the young woman, that he would know that she was a virgin. I said earlier, it's a huge cultural issue. She would be labeled. In fact, later on in the Gospels, you see an attack upon their family. What would people think? What would they think when she tried to share the truth? Could you imagine Mary? She goes home to her parents. The Bible really doesn't give an account. Mom, Dad, I'm going to have a child. Mom and dad, what do you mean you're going to have a child? What happened? You're supposed to wait until you and Joseph are married. Mom, dad, it's okay. An angel spoke to me. What would you do as a... An angel spoke to me. And not only did the angel speak to me, Mom and Dad, but the angel said, the child that's going to be born in my womb is the Son of God. What? But isn't that how people react when you share the gospel sometimes? You mean we're sinners, we're going to hell, but Jesus died for our sin on the cross, and unless we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we're not going to heaven? What, are you out of your mind? I had a coworker several years ago when I was working a part-time job, and I was witnessing to him, and I said to him that, yeah, I believe that Jesus Christ was the only way to heaven. He laughed at me. He was a Catholic man, but he laughed. He literally laughed at me. He told me I was too smart to believe that. I said, no, I believe that. That's what the Bible teaches. I think I might have even said to him, that's what you should believe because you've been brought up in a faith that pretty much teaches that. The only difference is we believe that it's a different way to get there. Sometimes our Christianity costs us. It's going to cost Mary and Joseph. Remember Joseph? Joseph said he thought of giving her a bill of divorcement when he found this out. An angel had to appear unto him as well and to tell him what was going on. I was watching the news the other day and I just happened to turn the television on and I didn't even know who this woman was. She's some young woman in Hollywood and they were interviewing her and they were getting her perspective as what it's like to be a Christian living in Hollywood. And you could just imagine how that conversation went. But she stood for her faith. Did it cost you? She said, yeah, I've lost a lot of work. People don't want to hire me. But Mary was completely surrendered. She said, I'll be whatever you want me to be, Lord. I'm just going to be your handmaid. I was reminded, look again on your handout. Won't you read this out loud with me as well? Isaiah 6, and 6 verse 8. Let's read this out loud together. Also, I heard the... Got it? Let's start again. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Well, that's basically what Mary said. Mary, God, if this is your plan, and I believe it's your plan, then this is who I'll be. Whatever the cost. No negotiations. I'm not going to stagger what you've just told me here. And then lastly, Mary unconditionally worships the Lord. With all that's at stake, verse 46, it says, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. And I thought about Mary and all that she's about to have to deal with. And I thought about this. And then, by the way, it's beautiful. Some beautiful scripture as the scriptures go on. They're all Old Testament. They're all Old Testament verses. In fact, just let me read this again. Verse 46. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Remember, she's just a young teenage girl. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arms. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercies. As he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever, and Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. She just magnifies the Lord here. She gives glory unto the Lord. You know, as we approach this season of Christmas, of the coming of Christ, I just challenge you. I find this to be becoming more and more prominent with even Bible-believing Christians. You and I, we need to stop trying to squeeze Jesus into our busy schedules. A lot of Christianity becomes that. I've noticed that. Whether it's this church or churches try to do some special things, and the attitude is, we've got to just kind of squeeze this in. I've got to squeeze in my Bible reading. I've got to squeeze in my prayer time. I've got to squeeze in, if it works for me, I coming to church. It's becoming more and more regular. Even amongst professing Bible-believing Christians, church attendance has dropped. The average, I just read this, the average Bible-believing Christian is going to church 2 Sundays a month. Because we're trying to squeeze Jesus into our busy schedules. That's not how it's supposed to work, folks. It certainly wasn't working that way for Mary. She said, I'll be your handmaid, Lord. Whatever you want, that's what I'll do. That's who I'll be. Regardless of what it's going to cost me culturally, socially, and yes, even theologically, because she's going to have to deal with all of this as the Christ child is born. And she also, look at Isaiah as we finish, the last verses I put on here. Let's read these out loud. Because this is really where our heart ought to be. In the year, go ahead, read it out loud with me. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. Let me just stop there. Where do you see the Lord? No. I know that's what it says. That's what it says in the Bible. But where do you see the Lord in your heart? That's what I'm trying to say. That's what I mean by we're trying to... If someone's sitting on the throne, we're not trying to squeeze them in. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. Pick it up now with me. High and lifted up. And His train filled the temple. Stop. It's the awesomeness of God. This would be where the prophet Isaiah said, I am a man of unclean lips. Let's continue to read. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. So if you truly believe that holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, you don't live a life where you're just trying to squeeze Him into your busy schedule. Scriptures go on to say the whole earth is full of His glory. Mary took time to think all of this through. Come now and let us reason together. So as you're going through life and you have to make decisions about where you're heading spiritually, take some time and reason it out with the Lord. What about this, Lord? If I get involved in this or my family, is it going to draw me closer to You or is it going to draw me away from You? And you know, if you'll do that, you don't need a preacher to tell you. The Spirit of God will tell you. And then even if you have some doubts, well, I don't know how, just talk that over with God as well. And we have to remember that, listen, Not only are God's thoughts not our thoughts, but certainly God's thoughts are not the world's thoughts. Nor are God's ways the world's ways. It's a different life. And do we really think that we are the handmaid of God? Or the servant of the Lord? Are we like Isaiah, willing to say, "Here am I, send me"? Or are we in the negotiation process? The idea is, well, I'm willing to give things up, but I'm not willing to give up what I'm not willing to give up the negotiating of what I want to give up. Are we surrendered to the Lord? You know, here's the honest truth. There's probably not a person in this room who is totally surrendered to the Lord. Not a one of us. So there's always room for improvement. And that starts with the guy right behind the pulpit. But then she just worships unconditionally. Oh, she just lets her heart flow. You know, last week, we were going to, because of the weather, we were going to do the Lord's Supper after the morning service. We talked about it because it looked like we weren't going to have. And you know what we were going to try to do? We were going to try to squeeze in the Lord's Supper. But as several of us talked, we said, you know, it's just nice to come and set a service aside and to sing and give some testimonies, to take that time and unconditionally just give that time to the Lord and think about His death, burial, and resurrection. And for that service to be what it's supposed to be, a memorial service to Jesus Christ. Because that's why Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. I'll try to squeeze it in. Really? Think about that. What a beautiful example Mary gives us here. And I think as we read through this and understand how she reacted, we can really understand why God chose her. Amen? This is a young woman who's a teenager, is just absolutely sold out to the Lord. How about you and me? Bow our heads for a word of prayer. First, let me say, if you're here this morning, do you know Christ as your Savior? Maybe as the message was being preached, the Holy Spirit of God spoke to your heart. You're not even really sure you're a Christian. Well, Jesus loves you. That's why He came 2,000 years ago. Mary in Luke chapter 1 and verse 47 called Him God, my Savior. Every person needs a Savior. Every person needs to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Not every person will. But if you're here today and you've never done that, right where you sit, you have to admit that you're a sinner. You have to believe that Jesus died and paid for your sin. You need to call upon Him and He'll save you. It's a wonderful truth. And right where you sit now, you can do that. Lord, I do admit to you I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus, you died and paid for my sin. That's why you came and I call upon you. But then what about the example of Mary for those of us that are already believers? What can we learn? What can we apply from her life? I hope you saw those truths there. You consider them, just as Mary considered the message that the angel brought to her. And you make application to your life. Father, bless the invitation. Let it bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.